amazing is that, hey? Oh, kids. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, kids, for joining us up front. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I had a good time. Good time down here. I love actions, so it's always nice when I get an excuse to do actions in worship. Well, welcome to FAC. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm a part of the Connect team. I work with our small groups as well with our online ministry. So for those of you joining online, hello to you. We're grateful that you can tune in from all around the world. It's a really cool ministry that we do, and we get to connect with people literally all around the world every weekend. So John said, we're starting a new series. So if you are new, this is literally the best time to come. I mean, not that I'm preaching, but I mean, it's the best time to come because it's the start of a new series, and it's going to be a wonderful series as we dive into the Ten Commandments. Now, for some of us, the Ten Commandments, maybe we see them as a rigid list of rules. Maybe even outdated, no place for us in modern society. I think I would dare say that most of us, if not all of us, see the Ten Commandments from God as rules, yes, but to help us, to help how we live. And they help and they frame our morality, our decisions. They show us how to live and how not to live. And they show us how to respect God, but also how to respect each other, the people around us. A manual for life. You know, growing up as a child, I'm a gamer. So I loved video games. And one of the best things about getting a new video game before you play it is reading the manual. So you open the game, you would open the manual, and it was like this exciting adventure that awaited you. And in the manual, there's also instructions. You know, oftentimes, if you didn't read the manual, you'd have to go back to figure out how to play the game. So you'd read the instructions. Now, how many of us, you know, we can put IKEA furniture together? We don't need instructions. You know, you're handy like that. Raise your hand. Who are you? Yes, I envy you, because that's not me. I need instructions. My stepdad and I, we were putting up a fan in my master bedroom. And he's a farm boy, so he knows how to do these things, and it's awesome. He can come over, and he can just help me with all these things. So we're putting up a ceiling fan, and guess who got stuck holding it up? Yes, that's right. Okay, so here you are, you know, holding a ceiling fan. If you ever put one up, it's just, oh, it's frustrating. So you're there, you know, you're sweating, and you're trying to put it in, and you're like, it should be easy. You should just be able to pop it in. You know, after about 10, 15 minutes, honestly, and I'm like, I can't do this anymore. My arms are burning. I can't hold it up. Let me just look at the instructions. It'll be quick, right? So open up the instructions, open up the manual, read through. Oh, okay. Simple. Literally, honestly, pop, it's in. And I'm like, why? Why didn't... Corey, just read the instructions. You know, that's what... When we think about the Ten Commandments as a manual, instructions for us on how to live our lives. And if we really trust God, then maybe we should listen to what He has to say. So over the course of the summer, we are going to be looking at God's instructions for us. We are going to be working our way through each of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to see how Jesus intensifies, He clarifies, and He personifies the Ten Commandments. We're going beyond the Ten Commandments. Before we go any further, it's important for us to understand where this chapter fits, where Exodus 20 fits in the whole scheme of things. So let's give some context. So near the end of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, this man Jacob and his family, they moved to Egypt to escape the famine. You know, his family would grow and grow in Egypt, and it would multiply and multiply to become millions of people in Egypt, and they would be known as the Israelites. As time progresses, a place where they once enjoyed this freedom would soon become a place of oppression. The Israelites would live as captives for Israel in Egypt, live as captives in Egypt for 400 and 30 years, slaves to the Pharaohs and their desires. And through many a miracle and God's divine intervention, the Israelites, led by the leadership of Moses, you know, they leave their captives behind and they start their journey to the promised land. And a few months after they escaped from Egypt and they pass through the Red Sea by miracle, you know, they come to Mount Sinai where they camp for almost a year. Moses spoke with God through a burning bush, and this would be the place where God would establish the terms of the covenant with this group of people, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 is fundamental in establishing the identity of this nation, of the Israelites, as God's chosen people. This chapter sets them apart. So let's read Exodus 20, 1 through 17 together. So these are the terms of the covenant. These are the rules, the commandments, the 10 words given to us by God. So starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath for the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Kids, listen up. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let me pray. God, these are your words that you spoke, that you have given to us. May they transform us, change us, and ultimately draw us closer to you. By your Spirit, help us understand your word for us today. May it speak to our hearts. May it change our lives. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So scholars agree that central to the book of Exodus, and indeed the entire Pentateuch, is the relationship between Yahweh and the nation of Israel, and the covenant that was established at Mount Sinai. So we come to this place, the Ten Commandments, where the standard for the covenant, it's being set. It's being established. So to refresh our memories, the covenant that God established with this group of people, the Israelites, began with a man named Abram, later known as Abraham. So I just want to read this covenant to you. This is his promise. We find it in Genesis chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. So let's go ahead and read that. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. He reiterated this covenant you know, that he made with Abram, to Abram's son Isaac, and then to Isaac's son Jacob as well. In Exodus 6, 2-8, God would hold on to this promise, and he would further clarify this with Moses. So in Exodus 6, 2-8, God says this to Moses. He says, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I've heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." So let's move ahead to from Exodus chapter 6 to Exodus chapter 19. This is the chapter before the Ten Commandments. And this chapter sets the stage for the Ten Commandments and focuses on the relationship between Israel and God. Remember, God had delivered his people from captivity in Egypt, just like he said he would. But the terms of the relationship had not yet been established. They had not yet been set. They know God, but now they're going to know him even more, with his holiness, with his righteousness, and with his overwhelming glory. You know, God is making himself known, and God is taking Israel as his own people. God would be and should be the most important, the first and only God in their lives. To be God's people, Israel had to know God. You know, Mount Sinai was the place where God revealed himself to Israel. He established his nature in the form of the Ten Commandments. You know, these people who grew up in a polytheistic culture are beginning to experience the holiness of one true God. And his desire for the Israelites to be set apart, his chosen people, a kingdom of priests. The Ten Commandments are written to establish the unique identity of God's chosen people. They secure the covenant established between Israel and God. God is making himself known. And as we work through the Ten Commandments this summer, to help us understand our focus, we can actually divide the Ten Commandments into two parts. You know, to very simply, love God and love people. The first four focus on the vertical relationship, our relationship with God, how we respond, how we respect him. And the last six focus on the vertical relationship, how we respond, how we treat, how we engage with those people around us. You know, God knows how depraved we are, how evil we can be. And he gives us the Ten Commandments in order that we can have healthy relationships. Healthy relationship with him and healthy relationships with those around us. Now today, this is our instruction manual for life on how we're to live. And if we desire to have healthy relationships, healthy lives, then we need to approach these commandments in the same way. And that's what we're going to do this summer. We're going to learn what it means. We're going to take the Ten Commandments and learn what it means to follow God beyond that. And we're never to stop reading the book of the law. Day and night, you must think about what it says. Make sure you do everything written in it, that things will go well with you and you will have great success. Kids, that's your memory verse. I mean, parents, join your kids as well to remember this verse. And if you find anyone with a green name tag after the service, I heard there's something special for you. So make sure you do that. Find someone with a green name tag and recite the verse. So let's work through the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. You know, here we have a moment recorded in history where God spoke. And I think that if God spoke, then maybe we should listen. Maybe that's something that we should pay attention to. You know, this is something important. And it wasn't a whisper this time. You know, God spoke so much so that it caused fear and trembling. You know, the mountain blazed with fire and smoke. Thunder and lightning shot from the cloud. The blast of heaven's trumpet declared the presence of God was there. You know, the people remained at a distance for fear that they would die. Sacred trust was established. God was here. God was clearly present. And at the top of Mount Sinai, God spoke these commandments that would form the core of the covenant terms. Here, God is establishing his standard of righteousness, his standard of holiness. If we question the law, then we question God himself, and that's a dangerous place to be. Now, the law, the Ten Commandments, these are God's standard of right and wrong, and they come from his mouth. He spoke. When God spoke, he spoke of his righteousness. He spoke of his holiness. He spoke of his judgment. God spoke, and he established the terms here in this moment. The standard had now been set. God spoke. And in verse 2, we hear the beginnings of what God was saying, what he spoke. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So verse 2, God begins establishing his authority. He says, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Simply put, he is God, and we need to listen to him. The Israelites need to listen to him. We need to listen to him. This relationship between God and Israel that we see throughout the Old Testament, it's described as a chesed relationship. Loyalty required for loyalty shown. You know, God brought Israel out of Egypt. Looking back at Moses in the burning bush, God said, I have come to deliver my people. And he did exactly that. Loyalty required in response to loyalty shown. God had a plan. He had a plan for Abraham, for Isaac, and for Jacob. God had a plan for Moses. God had a plan for the Israelites. And God had to constantly remind them of the covenant, the plan for them. And now God is reminding them here that he is God and he is the one that rescued them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And he would set them apart from every other nation. What God did here was truly outstanding. And no other time has God delivered a nation out of captivity in the way that God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. God freed them from slavery so that they could be his people. He's saying, I am your God. I brought you out of slavery. Worship me. This is what God wants, that he alone is worthy of worship. And here we have the relationship being established. We have trust. Now the Israelites must learn what it means to follow God, to live a life that honors him. Now the Israelites now receive these rules for holy living so that they can become God's holy people, separate from all other nations. This is what God wants for them. To be set apart. Now the first commandment. The commandment that gets to the heart of what it means to be God's people. The first one, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment, and I'm sure that this commandment is in its place for a reason. I'm sure that it's in the number one spot for a reason. You know, this is where we start. This is where the Israelites had to start. We all need to remember this. Kids, God needs to be first in your lives. God needs to be first in our lives. Reformer Martin Luther wrote of this commandment, "To trust and believe in that one with your whole heart. You lay hold of God when you grasp him and you cling to him." I love that language of grasping to God, to clinging to him. Our heart clings to God, it grasps to God. God, he is to be the only one that we grasp to. He is to be our only God. We need to cling to him. Our hearts need to grasp him. The way we live out our lives, how we act, what we say, what we do, the choices we make all need to reflect this. We need to get the first commandment right. Our relationship with God affects our relationships with other people. When we get our relationship with God right, we can trust him with everything else. The word before means literally before my face. It's a Hebrew phrase that meant beside me or in addition to me. So this commandment does not mean that you can have other gods just as long as God is first. No, it means that you shall have no other gods, period. No other gods in your life. No thing, no one, no idol, no hobby, no relationship. Nothing is to be first. God is to be first. This commandment is really the foundation for the whole law, that we worship God alone, that we serve him. God will not share his glory with another. He expects our total devotion and our complete submission. God commands to be first. To be first in our lives. There's only one God that we love. Is he your first and only God? Is he your first and only God? God won't share your priorities with anyone else. He's jealous. He wants to be first in our lives, and he deserves to be first. And we should be so incredibly devoted. We worship the one true God, and he alone deserves our affection. As a staff, every morning, or every Tuesday morning, every week we gather, and we read through scripture, and we pray for you guys. We pray for the church. We pray for kind of anything that comes across our path. And part of us reading scriptures, we read through the Ten Commandments. And on your way in or on your way out, you'll actually find a list of the Ten Commandments that have each commandment listed out, and then a real practical prayer. So over the course of this series, we're going to be going through the Ten Commandments and these prayers. And I would encourage you to grab one and allow that to be a part of your prayer ministry. So the prayer that kind of matches with the first commandment reads like this: Lord, I detach myself from all things outside of you that compete for my ultimate affection. In this prayer, we are saying that God, be number one. Be the most important person in my life. God, I want to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. You need to be at the top. Again, Lord, I detach myself from all things outside of you that compete for my ultimate affection. Now, what about Jesus? What does Jesus have to say? You know, how does Jesus personify, clarify, and intensify this commandment? Jesus reveals the great I am. Jesus claims the worship that God himself accepted in the Old Testament. Jesus is God. And the past few months, we've been working through some tough questions in our Explore God series. And Pastor Bill answers this question, is Jesus really God? So if you're wrestling with that, we would encourage you to look back and watch that service. And no other gods here means that, like no other name than the mighty, the powerful, the saving name of Jesus. And no way does this diminish the Father. You know, Philip asks Jesus, you know, show us the Father, to which Jesus replied, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? On the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke yet again. And he said, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. If we are to trust and follow the Father's will, then we must trust and follow Jesus. Jesus is God with us. And when we put Jesus first, we put God first. Because Jesus is God, he fulfills the law by obeying it completely and revealing its truth to us in new ways. I love how Jesus takes old things and gives them new life. He gives old laws new meaning. And we're going to see that throughout the series, how Jesus just transforms and changes the law. He doesn't get rid of it. No. He fulfills it. He gives it new meaning. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of those of the old, but I say to you. So what is Jesus saying? Now, in regards to the Ten Commandments as a whole, in Matthew 22, Jesus clarifies things out for us. And he says this, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Simply put, kids, the greatest commandment, you can write this down, love God, love people. And throughout this summer, we're learning what it means to love God and to love people. And Jesus made it as simple as that. Hard in practice, yes, I agree. But as followers of Jesus, that is something that we must do, to love God, love people. The first and greatest commandment, to love God. You know, God, help me to put you first in my life. Help me to trust you completely. You know, God, help me to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. Let nothing else take priority. This is what Jesus wants from us, to love our Creator, to put him first, to trust him. You know, God, my goal, my objective, my desire as a husband, as a pastor, as a dad, is to trust you, to put you first completely, and in thought, in action, while I'm working, while I'm on vacation. You know, God, be the first in my life, in my relationships, in my career, how I use my time, my money, my resources, everything. God, be first. Whoever, whenever, wherever, be first. Be first in my life. Let me close with this. The Ten Commandments show us how much help we really need. By our own efforts, it's nearly impossible for us to put God first all the time. Nearly impossible. I would say impossible. However, the Ten Commandments, they point us to Jesus, our Savior. Jesus was born under the law to redeem those under the law. That's you. That's me. Jesus does the saving work that only God can do. Now we can have a personal relationship with God. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we trust in Jesus, we trust in God. When we worship Jesus, we worship God. Trusting in Jesus is trusting God's plan for us. Trusting in Jesus is trusting God's plan for us. Because when we get it right with Jesus, we get it right with God. No other love should take priority. No other relationship should take priority. We're devoted to him. We delight in him. We fix our eyes on him. We all know that we cannot keep God's law perfectly. We need another to do this for us. Jesus. He paid the price. He took our sin on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. It's the great exchange. So the law drives us to Jesus for forgiveness, for a new heart, for a new spirit. Well, in this life, we cannot keep the law perfectly, and we're always in need of grace. But we must remember that we are not destroyed, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth received through Jesus Christ. Because the weight has been lifted, we are able to delight. We're able to delight in God's law. We don't see his commandments as oppressive anymore. God's commandments are truly the best way for us to live. And we can trust God completely. Therefore, our hope and power does not come from us trying to keep the law, but from his, from Jesus's law keeping. Just as Israel was delivered out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery, so too have we. I have been delivered out of Egypt. I have been delivered out of bondage. I have been delivered out of slavery. Friends, that's what Jesus has done for us. And some of you are still in Egypt. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus has come. He has come so that you do not have to live in bondage or slavery anymore. There's freedom in Christ, friends. Freedom in Christ. There is a victory in the name of Jesus. Would you walk in that? Walk in the victory. That's why we love Jesus. So where are you at with Jesus? What's your relationship with him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? When we experience God's love through Jesus Christ, we can't help but put him first. Who's first in your life? Who's first in your life, my friends?